Please take your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 with me. And let's turn to God in prayer and ask for His wisdom and guidance to study this passage here. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You for sending Your Son to show Your great plan to make possible the only way of salvation. Thank You that He was willing to do everything that You asked Him to, and that You have given Him all the authority in heaven and on earth. Help us to submit to that and to live our lives under Your rule and reign, knowing that Your way is best. Help us to see this, even here this morning as we look at this passage, that Your truth is what we need for life and godliness. And may You make us more like Jesus through this time here. Give me wisdom and clarity as I preach Your word. And may You be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1 this morning, verses 9 through 11. I've been telling my message this morning, know what to brag about. Know what to brag about. You know, as kids, tend to brag about a lot of things, right? How good they are at something, even if they may be not that great at something, or who they're connected to. I know for me, it was boasting about my dad and his strength, especially after he won our family reunion wrestling tournament. That was pretty high up there, you know, on my list as a kid. But hopefully, as you grow, you learn that it's better to brag about different things, right? Brag about the right things. And for you, that means your kids and your grandkids, right? It doesn't take long to get some of you talking about your kids and your grandkids. And it used to be, you know, that fold-out thing in your wallet. Well, now you can show them, you know, hundreds of pictures on your phone. It's even better now. They, you know, just have to keep them there listening long enough to show that to them. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 helps us to know what we should really be bragging about. And it's not what we normally brag about. You know, our physical attributes, our talents, our looks, our accomplishments, our degrees, our money, our projects that we've accomplished, how many Milwaukee tools you own, things like that. But this is so true for us today. We need to know what to brag about from God and His Word. Last week, as we studied from the book of James, to learn when you don't know what to do, by obeying the commands of first asking for wisdom from the source, as James commanded the believers to ask for wisdom from God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach or reserve, and we'll get it. Now, I do want to clarify that, you know, as I kind of touched on last week some, we need to remember that there are other conditions, right? That it's not just you can ask for whatever you want and He'll give it to you. That's not unqualified, because the rest of Scripture says we need to ask in prayer. We need to ask in His name. We need to be abiding in Him, you know, seeking what He wants and looking for the joy that comes from Him and keeping His commandments. If we're not walking in obedience to Him, then we don't expect to get anything from God. And then lastly, to ask according to His will. And to know that, you know, if it has to be what God wants to give us. And if we want what God wants, then as the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's you the more we learn to want what God wants, the more we'll see God answer. And then the second command, to ask in faith without doubting, as James commanded believers to ask in faith without doubt. Or they wouldn't receive anything, since they're double-minded and unstable. And God requires faith or trust. It's not enough to just have enough faith. Some would stress that, you know, the prosperity preachers. That, you know, well, the reason you didn't get it, because you didn't have enough faith. No, it's not like you put in the right amount of coins into the candy machine and you get what you want. That's not how God is this cosmic bubblegum machine dispenser. We also have to remember that God, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, may say no. He may say wait. And He does that because He has a better plan and He is working for our good and His glory, as Romans 8:28-30 make clear. And so I'd shared the gotquestions.org article on what do you do when God says no? And how should we respond? And seeing examples even in Scripture as godly individuals asked for something and God said no because he had a better plan. And be willing to accept that from the Lord as well. Now James commands believers to focus not on their physical position or status, but on their spiritual position or status in life. And from his instructions, I think we can learn to know what to brag about. Noting two orders that he gives, two different types of believers, as we'll see here. I reject the idea that the rich here are automatically bad. In the context, it is clearly a speaking to brothers as well, which is a clear reference to believers. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you don't know the Lord, though it can be harder as a rich person to trust in God, as Jesus said. You know, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he compared that to a camel going through an eye of a needle. And I don't think he was talking about some gate. That wasn't called that until actually years later. But a literal camel going through a literal eye of a needle. Okay, it's impossible. And his disciples got that. That's why they asked, well, how can anybody be saved? And he says, then Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible, right? And that's really only because of God that any of us are saved at all. And the more we recognize it, the more we will appreciate what God has done for us. And that's part of the lesson, as we'll see here, even here today, in James 1, 9 through 11. And again, remember the context here is rejoicing in trials and how we should be responding to trials as he is the greater passage as we begin in verse 2 all the way going to be going through verse 18. How we should be responding to this and resisting temptation, as we'll see next week, and is going to fall right on the heels of this passage. So what do we need to know in order to brag right or to boast about the right things? The first order that he gives is to boast in your high status in Christ. Boast in your high status in Christ. When James says, let the lowly man, brother glory in his exaltation. And I would clarify here, the word let can be a little almost a little deceiving today in our modern English. It is a clear command, actually, in the Greek. You must glory in this. And he's speaking, you know, so it's not concessive, but a command. And he is speaking to the lowly. The word there for lowly is the idea of a low status. The idea of being unable to cope in life because you do not have enough money or resources. When you are at this point, this is the one he is talking to, and then he calls them brothers. So he's obviously referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's referring to believers. And he tells them that they need to glory in his exaltation. The word for glory means to boast or to take pride in, which should cause us to understand that boasting or being proud is not always wrong. It is clear from the rest of Scripture, like 2 Corinthians 12 or 10, 12 through 18, that it is selfish boasting, right? Boasting that is elevating us, that's the wrong kind of boasting. But boasting, especially as we'll see here, that is elevating God, that's a good thing, right? So boasting that is not self-centered, but others-centered, especially God-centered, is a good thing. What are we to boast about? His exaltation. His, literally, the high status that we have, or high position. How can a lowly person have high position? Only through Jesus Christ. And that is what I think he is referring to here, even though he doesn't explicitly state that. The reality is, as we'll see, you know, we have, through Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Like Ephesians chapter 1. beginning of verse 3 through 14. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the possession, the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." I hope you come away from that saying, wow. Just amazed at all the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. Our adoption, our redemption, our sealing, all that God has done for us in saving us. And this list isn't even exhaustive. I love the fact that this is actually one sentence in Greek. It's a huge run-on sentence, which, you know, in English, your English teacher would be marking you up all over the place. But it's great Greek. And it conveys this idea as Paul is just overwhelmed. He can't spit it out fast enough. All the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. This is how we are exalted. It's not because of us. We're nothing. We are dirty, rotten sinners, as Romans 3 makes clear. We have all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. We are worth nothing. And yet, because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been adopted. We've made a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get to share in all the blessings of heaven because of what God has done for us through Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, God, living within us. We can talk to God personally, Abba, Father. This is what God has done for us. This is why we are so rich through Jesus Christ. I would also encourage you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. It says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is our reality. Our life is tied up in Him. And so when we think about all that we have, we shouldn't be thinking about the stuff of this life. We should be thinking about Jesus and all that we have through Him. This is why we can boast. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 10, is going to boast about what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. We can glory in the grace of Jesus Christ. Isaiah talks about this as well in Isaiah 53, and this should be on our mind, especially with Easter and Jesus going to the cross, but how He humbled Himself, the suffering servant. He made Himself the lowest of low. And what did God do? As that passage goes on to explain, God exalted Him. Much like Philippians 2 as well. Jeremiah is going to talk about this in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, that we should glory not in our stuff, but in Jesus, in His might, in His glory, and all that He has done for us. not the normal things we would glory in. Luke chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, tells us that we are not to exalt ourselves, but instead humble ourselves. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's God's ethic. That is the way things work in His economy. It's the opposite of what the world says. The world says you have to look out for number one. I mean, me, 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 if nobody else is going to do it. And I always got to be seeking to advance myself. It's not how it really works. And Jesus makes that clear. Zacchaeus is a good example of this in Luke chapter 19, right? How he humbles himself. He goes, he climbs that sycamore tree and to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today," right? And we sing that kid's song. But the truth is, Jesus goes to his house and he is gloriously saved. And what does he do? He says, "Whatever I have, it's all yours. If I've wronged anyone, I pay it back." Because why? He humbled himself and now he is exalted with Jesus. He's willing to do whatever God asks of him. Boast in your high status in Christ. As kids, we played King of the Mountain. You know what King of the Mountain is? We especially do this in the wintertime on big snowbanks. We had lots of snow in New York, and we get these big old snowbanks, and especially where they'd shove off all the parking lot, and we'd build forts and all this other stuff in this. Of course, lose my dad's shovels and things. I never did that. That was always my brother James's fault. Anyway, sometimes, though, we would play King of the Mountain, right? And King of the Mountain is, you try to push the one off and stay on the top the longest, right? And, this constant struggle. And you could boast about the fact that, yay, I'm King of the Mountain. I can stay here until everybody gangs up on you and takes you out, right? And then you get a new King of the Mountain. Are you boasting not in your own abilities or your status, but in your high status in Christ? Do you realize that all that God has done for you through Jesus Christ, as we looked at from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14? Are you just reveling in the blessings that are yours through Jesus? Are you living with your mind set on things above and not on the things of this life, because you understand that Christ is your life now and your future is wrapped up in Him, not in the things of this life? As Colossians 3, as we looked at, to set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden. Your identity should be wrapped up in Him. And He should be your life. When Christ, who is your life, your life is not your own anymore, but it is His. Have you died with Him and been raised with Him? Are you still dead in your sins and controlled by your flesh? If so, then you don't have this. You can't be boasting like this. You need to come to Him. Do you grasp the grace of Jesus in becoming poor for us, even though He was rich, so that we can become rich through Him? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," remember, He had all the glories of heaven, and He leaves all of that to come as a human, not just any human, a poor human, ultimately dying, not just any death, but even the death of the cross, as Philippians 2 says. Why? So that for His sake, He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. This is the hope that we have through Christ. We can be exalted through Him. Are you glorying or boasting not in your wisdom, your might and riches, but in knowing God, who is and what He has done for you? Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 is referred to. Here it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this." What is it? "That he understands and knows me." That is the most important truth about you. As Jim Burke says, what you think about God, what you believe about God, is the most important truth about you. It sets your eternal destiny. It defines your life. To know what? That I am the Lord the sovereign master of the universe, exercising loving kindness. This is God keeping his promises to us out of his love for us. Judgment. He will judge the earth. He will keep those promises. And righteousness. He will make everything right in the end. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's what you should be glorying in. Not in the stuff of this life. Not in the things that we typically glory about. But glory in him. Do you realize that this is the only way to true exaltation? Is Jesus' economy that you need to humble yourself to become exalted rather than exalting yourself. That will only result in being humbled. In fact, James chapter 4, beginning verse 6, he's going to talk about the God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, you know, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time, right? To mourn, weep, and repent. And when we do, as verse 10 says, he will lift you up. This is God's way of working. This is the way things really work. Are you boasting in your high status in Christ? That's the first order. The second order, boast in your humiliation in Christ in verses 10 and 11. But the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. James here is again, he's turning to talk to the rich, the wealthy, the ones with the resources, and the command to boast is understood from verse 9, as well as that he is talking to believers. And he's saying to boast in your humiliation. What does it mean for humiliation? It's the reversal of fortune. It's the losing it all. It's what Job experienced, where it's all gone in a day. We have now lost it. You know, we talk about money that way, right? Easy come, easy go. Why they call it cold cash is because it never stays in your pocket long enough to get warm. They say money talks, but all money says is goodbye. I mean, we have these expressions. You know, we joke about it. I mean, mostly so that the pain doesn't hurt so much. But reality is this. You know, Scripture makes clear as we look at some of these passages that, you know, we brought nothing into this world, we'll bring nothing, we'll take nothing out. You're born naked, you can't take it with you. Contrary to, you know, the saying is you can't pull a U-Haul behind a hearse until you go buy a hearse and get a rent a U-Haul. But anyway, that's not reality. In fact, he's going to go on to compare it to a flower of the field. And the word here for field is the standing grass. You know, it's the pasture that has flowers mixed in with it. We're not talking about a garden here. We're cultivated flowers. And it says they will pass away when the sun rises and the burning heat withers it. Think about Jesus' parable of the seed, right? And the seed that fell on stony ground and it grows up and it doesn't have any roots and it withers. That's the picture here. Both the grass and the flower. This is a common illustration used throughout Scripture, like Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7. Job talks about Job 14, verse 2, the grass that withers. Or Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 102, verse 4 and 11. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. It's a vivid illustration, right? You see this, especially you cut the grass, what happens? It comes up, it withers it. There's nothing, it's so short. And James in chapter 4, verse 14 is going to compare our lives to a vapor. A vapor that only lasts for a short amount of, a period of time. I mean, longer if you're in the winter time, but summertime, right? You've been boiling water or the steam coming off your tea kettle or whatever it is. How long does that last? A short distance before it's gone. This is the illustration that he's using here, of the brevity of life. And it's going to quickly pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. We have some flowers in our ditch that last a day. They come up, they bloom. By nightfall, they're closed up, they fall off, they're done. How short. And that's the picture of our lives. And as he's reminding the rich, this is your life. And all that work you've put into it, all your pursuits, as he applies it to him, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. All that work you put into taking care of those buildings and building that wealth, and you die and it's gone. This is the reality check that we need. To know that you're not going to take it with you. This is why Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he's going to challenge them to, as we brought nothing into this world, as certainly can carry nothing out. That same thinking from Ecclesiastes. So be content with what you have, right? But if you desire to be rich, you fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right? There's all sorts of temptations that come with it. Remember, it's not going to last. Right? This is the reality check that we need. And instead, what does Christ do? He shows us what real living is. It's not the stuff of this world. It is Him. And when our life is tied up in Him, that's when we truly live. As Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. You want to really live? Don't live for the things of this life. Live for Christ, is what James is saying. Boast in your humiliation. How many of you ever played the game of Limbo? You know what Limbo is? Right? I mean, it's got those two sticks on the side. They put a stick across, or maybe even two people hold it, and everybody's got to go under it. But you can't bend down like this. You got to go backwards, right? And you keep going until you see who can bend down the lowest. And get under those. And I've even seen ones with people on rollerblades or roller skates, and they're like literally like 6 inches off the ground pretty much. Because if you fall, you're out, right? You tip back, that's part of the rules. And the one who can go the lowest gets to boast the most. Are you boasting not in your physical lowness, but in your humiliation in Christ, being low in Him? Are you realizing that all your wealth, your resources in this life will not last, but it will fade. It will wither like the grass and flowers. As my son reminded me at one point when I was complaining about something being broken, he said, Daddy, it's all going to burn, right? I mean, and he's right? I mean, it's probably apparently was listening to some of my sermons or some of my teaching somewhere, there from 2 Peter. It's not going to last. And you can't take it with you. Do you understand how temporary this life is? And it's things that are how things really are. It's just a vapor. There's such temporary nature to this world. In comparison to eternity, where time never ends, this life is but a blip. Are you keeping this in perspective and seeking to live for what really lasts instead? Are you doing what Colossians 3, where you set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth? Because your life is tied up in Christ now. And so because of that, you're putting off the old man with his deeds. You're crucifying the flesh. And you're putting on the new man, becoming like Jesus Christ. More and more. reflecting his attributes in your life, and ultimately that you give him the glory, investing and then you're also investing in eternity, right? This is the new way of thinking, as Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust and thieves steal it, where it's gone in an instant. You can put it in Bitcoin, but even then you can forget the password and good luck, right? You know, it is not eternal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't steal. You don't lose it. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, as somebody has said. As we invest in eternity, we give it away and we gain wealth. How does that work? That's how God's economy. Paul is going to say in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, you know, and challenge the, instruct the rich to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us things to enjoy, but don't trust in that. Instead, trust in the living God and lay up treasure in heaven, as he'll go on to say. Or 2 Corinthians 5:14-20, to live not for yourself, but for him who died for you and rose again. As a new creation, new creature in Christ, that you live as he calls us to, not for yourself, but for the one who died for you, being his ambassador, seeking to share the reconciliation that you have received with those around you. You who were once dead in your sins, but now have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. This is the new way of living. It's not about what you have now, it's what you have through Jesus Christ. Realizing your humiliation. So are you living like that, or are you living for the things of this life? You're still living for money, for pleasure. Do you realize where it will lead, that you'll lose it all when you die? And it leads to that self-harm, as 1 Timothy 6, right? That it, drowning you in destruction and perdition, it's the root of all kinds of evil. You'll stray from the faith, and your greediness pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Is that the kind of life you want? That you will reap the consequences of living for money? You say, well, I don't have any money. Well, you don't have to be love money to have money. In fact, more money will just bring with it more temptations. And maybe it's God's grace in your life not giving you more money. I was listening to a book yesterday, So How People Change, and a guy that didn't think he struggled with money until he had a huge inheritance. And then he started to realize how much he really trusted in money. As he's going and buying a bigger house, buying a sports car, buying, you know, all the things that he wanted but never could afford. Our trust has to be in God, not in those things. Or as 1 Timothy 5:6, it cautions the widows that are tempted to remarry. He says, they're dead while they live because they are looking for pleasure. If we're looking for the things of this life to bring us pleasure, then we're not going to be satisfied. We are dead while we live. Ephesians chapter 2, I like to call it, we're spiritual zombies. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And what do dead people do? Nothing, right? We can't do anything for God. That's why God had to do it all for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You realize how poor you really are. And how much we need Christ. Do you see how living for Christ is far better? It brings purpose and meaning in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Right? The love of Christ, his love for us compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Not asking, what do I want? But instead asking, what does Christ want? But for him who died for them and rose again. This should be our new ethic. Will you humble yourself, as James calls us to in chapter 4? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And will you do it before it's too late? Scripture says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. There is coming a day when we will stand before Christ, be judged for our sin. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then what awaits you is an eternity of suffering. What you have earned. And God would spare you from that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But you have to humble yourself. Are you boasting in your humiliation in Christ? I've been able to serve on our camp board the last number of years. And it's allowed me to have a front row seat to see God do some amazing things. If you've been up at camp, there's a $3.6 million building that we built starting in COVID, of all things. We voted that summer. And to see what God did, bringing that money in, bringing in all the work and all of that. And yet that pales in comparison. This last summer there was 100 kids that trusted Christ. 100 lives that are transformed eternally. That's why we invest that money. And I love what Dave Callison, the assistant director, says. I don't want to be a part of things that man can do. I want to be a part of things that God can do. That only God can do. May that be our perspective. Are you bragging about the right things in life? Are you boasting in your high status in Christ? And are you boasting in your humiliation in Christ? Will you brag about the right things? Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a reminder, this challenge to boast about you and what you have done, not about us. Help us to see that here today. We thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.